This is lesson number 27 in our study of the book of Judges. Open your Bibles to chapter 13 and put your finger on verse number 21, and that is where we are going to begin. Now, where we left off, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah had just had their visit with the angel of the Lord God Almighty, the alone God, the only God, the alone God Almighty. And he had gone up in the smoke of the offering that came from the rock where Manoah had offered him the goat and the grain there. And whenever they realized that Mr. and Mrs. Manoah realized that they had been in the presence of God, Manoah and his wife became concerned, really concerned. So now we come in verse number 21 to an interesting passage that gives insight into the knowledge of Mr. and Mrs. Manoah concerning the things of the Lord. And here we see that God saves. He really does. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." When Manoah knew that he had seen the face of the divine angel of the Lord, he had to be fearful that the Lord's word to Moses would surely apply to him too, and that he and Mrs. Manoah would die. This is not the first time we have heard this concern. Gideon had the same concern back in Judges chapter 6. Do you remember it? Judges chapter 6 and verse 22 says this, "When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, 'Alas, O Lord, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die.'" Gideon cried in a prayer to the Lord because he had seen the angel of the Lord. Manoah did not have the book of Judges to read and to learn the character of the Lord or how he had responded to Gideon. The book wasn't written by the time of Manoah. It must have been a common concern for anyone in that position who had seen the angel of the Lord. Yet, Mrs. Manoah brought a logical answer to the concern because somehow she knew that God saves. Remember what she said to Manoah? "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." Surely the Lord did some wonderful things while that offering was there on the rock. We don't know what they are, but Mr. and Mrs. Manoah knew about it. That kind of thinking of Mrs. Manoah, that makes logical sense. It makes perfect sense. And with the Lord putting two and two together like Mrs. Manoah did makes the most sense. In addition, it can be applied throughout the scriptures when the Lord is involved. Mrs. Manoah was right. Just as promised, Mrs. Manoah would become pregnant and give birth to a son. If you're taking notes, the note here is God fulfills. He does. He fulfills His promises. Verse number 24 in chapter 13. "Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." This child was given the name Samson. Samson means son, S-U-N. Specifically, in Hebrew, it means little son, S-U-N. But as St. Jerome states about his name in this verse, St. Jerome says, it means the strength of the Son. Here the writer tells us that as a child, Samson was blessed. More than likely, this was a reference to his strength and stature as he grew into a young man. He must have been an extraordinary child, accomplishing extraordinary actions, accomplishing extraordinary feats, along with the gifts of health, of courage, of appearance. Where did all this come from? Scripture tells us, the Holy Spirit. You see, it began when the Spirit stirred him for the first time in Mahana Dan. We do not know where this place is located at all. However, we will hear about it again in chapter 18, verse 12. Now, it was at Mahane Dan that Samson must have first known that something was different about him compared to the other boys and to the men. We pick up here in chapter 14. With this move into chapter 14, all sense of timing is lost, folks. We've lost our sense of timing. We know we're within the 40 years of the oppression. First, we do not know when Samson was born. Second, we do not know how old Samson was when the Holy Spirit began to move upon him in this wondrous ways. Third, we do not know how old Samson was when he began to seek out women to love. So this third point is where we arrive with the start of chapter 14. Samson is smitten by a Philistine woman. How old is he? We do not know. For some unknown reason, what we do know is Samson loved Philistine women more than the Israelite women. So as we journey into chapter 14, we learn the story of Samson's lust and life. Remember here, it begins with a Philistine woman in Timnah. She's Philistine. She's unclean. And a Nazarite is not to untouch an unclean thing. He sees her. He develops a plan. We read about that plan here in chapter 14, verse number 1. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you should go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. So we see on this rule of the Philistines and oppressing over Israel and all of that, we see this author, this writer, taking us several times through the story and keep coming back to the same point about the Philistines or the oppressors during this time. So when the writer tells us that Samson went down to Timnah, we in our American mindset immediately jumped to the conclusion that Timnah must be over there in the Philistine area that is south of the tribal area of Dan. But that is not the case at all. In fact, Timnah is actually a town on the northern border of the tribal area of Dan that goes next to the tribal area of Ephraim. It is completely on the opposite side from the Philistine area, across the entire Dan tribal area. Now in Joshua, we learned that Timnah was one of the boundary markers for the northern tribe of Dan that separated the tribe of Dan's area from the tribe of Ephraim's area. The problem with our assumption comes from the word down, D-O-W-N. Down means south to us. We go down from Dallas to Houston because we're going south. But the word down is actually perfectly accurate here in this phrase. Why? Samson was from the town of Zorah, another town on the northern border of the tribal area of Dan. Timnah is here. You head east down the border, and here you come to where the border curves. You come to Zorah. It's right on the border of Dan and Ephraim. Timnah is over on the west side, coming around the border, about halfway in the middle of Dan's area, on that border west of Zorah. But Zorah set up in the mountains. Timnah was on its way down to the coastline. So what it is telling us is, in order for Samson to travel from Zorah to Timnah, he had to walk downhill, down the mountains, to get to Timnah. So he went down to Timnah. There in Timnah, Samson saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. First, in the timing, the Danites are more than 300 years since the order was given from Moses, from the Lord through Moses, that foreigners who were non-believers, not believers in the faith of Israel, and not worshipers of the Lord, were not to be tolerated or allowed to live in the tribal areas. And yet, because of the oppression, the Danites were letting them live there. This entry in this text indicates one of two things. Either the Danite leadership did not care that the Philistines were living in their area, or they did not have the power to oust the Philistines from their area. Frankly, the reason was probably because of their fear, since the Philistines were oppressing Israel at the time and held Israel as a tributary to Philistia. Philistia was no doubt extracting taxes and goods from Israel each year, and that included from the tribal area of Dan, where the wonderful vineyard fields were just numerous. It also indicates a third thing. The Philistines had moved into and were living in the tribal area of Dan. If they were not ousted during the time of the taking of the promised land when Joshua was in charge, the Philistines had been there more than 300 years. And I will tell you that from our study in Joshua and from the beginning of Judges, it could be quite possible that Dan did not get them out of the land. My soul, Manasseh didn't get all the Canaanites out of their land. Just as an example, neither did Zebulun or Asher. Well, more likely, they had moved into the tribal area sometime after the Philistine oppression began. So when Samson asked his father to get her for me as a wife, Samson was following the normal protocol for the attainment of a wife across almost all the nations at the time. It doesn't mean that he was not breaking the Lord's law by asking for this unclean woman, this Philistine, as his wife, but he was following the protocol for marriages. And in the normal course of selecting a wife, the father of the man would make arrangements with the father of the woman. One change we find in Samson's story is that Samson found the woman he wanted for a wife, not the father. That was not normal, at least not overtly or overtly normal. In most cases, the father selected the wife for the son, made the arrangements, and the son had to accept the selection of the wife by the father. That was the case when Abraham sent his servant to select a wife for Isaac, if you will remember. Isaac and Rebekah had never met before their wedding day. Further, the woman did not get to select the husband. Her father did. Therefore, Samson's request was only odd because he was so adamant about this woman. He had set his eyes on her. She looked good to him. Nevertheless, Samson's parents balked at the request. No doubt Mr. and Mrs. Manoah knew the Lord's law. And they knew that Samson's request was against the Lord's law, and it was. We see Samson's lust for the woman when he says, "She looks good to me." We don't even know if Samson wanted her for any other reason than her looks. We do not know if Samson had had any kind of interaction with this woman except by sight. We do not know what this woman thought about Samson. It was all based on her looks as Samson saw her. We now come to an interesting statement by the writer. However, his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. The Lord had planned this. Now, we're at a loss at this point in the story. Even under the oppression of the Philistines, the writer does not tell us that the Israelites had become so sick of the oppression that they cried out to the Lord for help, as was the case in all the previous cycles of oppression. In this case, the Lord was moving on His own to bring Samson into the picture as a judge. No one had cried out in the writer's record to us that they were asking for help. But as we have indicated already, Samson would only begin to deliver Israel. He would not complete the job. We will also see in the rest of the book of Judges, after completing the story of Samson, more evil rebellion was simultaneously going on at the same time as this oppression of these Philistines lagged on and on for 40 years. Therefore, it seems logical that the Lord made the decision to put Samson in this predicament with this Philistine woman and with the Philistines themselves for His purpose to start the overflow of the Philistine power in Israel. Finally, the writer tells us, "Now at that time the Philistines were ruling over Israel." This statement is the perfect conclusion by the writer to tell us the reason why Samson lusted after this woman. The Philistines needed to be ousted from the land, and the woman was the catalyst for that purpose. The Lord was working in Samson. Now, on the way from the hill of Zorah, going down to the village of Timnah, we learn of the experience of Samson, the one that he had out of the sight of his parents who were traveling with him. Chapter 14, verse number 5. "Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. And he returned later to take her. He turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion." Evidently, Samson had convinced his parents to let him have the Philistine woman as a wife. Off they had traveled together to Timnah. However, before reaching Timnah, the family stopped outside the village at the vineyards that are so prevalent there. Timnah actually sat in the valley of Sorek, according to Judges chapter 16, verse 4, where we're going to pretty soon in our study. And according to the pulpit commentary on this verse, it was famous for its vines, as in Isaiah 5:2, Jeremiah 2:21, from which it derived the name Sorek, translated in the above passage, "the choicest wine and a noble wine," is thought to have been in the immediate neighborhood, probably the whole district under the hills was a succession of vineyards like the country around Bordeaux. So coming down all through the hills, on their way from Zora, as they're seeing Timnah, they just see these vineyards everywhere. Now, we don't want to read anything into this passage, but we must conclude that something occurred on the journey that caused Samson to stray away from his parents, and to enter into the vineyard fields for some reason. Got any ideas? Well, perhaps nature called. Perhaps his older parents had fallen behind and he was venturing out while they caught up with him. Perhaps they had paused the rest and Samson decided to explore. Now we must remember that Mr. and Mrs. Manoah were older parents of young Samson, so any of that makes sense. And for whatever reason, Samson ventured off, and out of the sight of his parents, he met the lion. Now between verses 6 and 8, verse 7 tells us that Samson's father was successful in making the marriage arrangement, and the family was on the way back to their home in Zora. Verse 8 indicates that after his parents were safely home, Samson was on his way back to see the Philistine woman in Timnah, and on his way back, he saw what happened to the lion in the days that had passed. The lion had decayed, no doubt sped up by the help of other animals. And a hive of bees had had time to set up a hive in the rib cage and probably some of the hide that was there that was left on the ground. Why was the lion in the vineyard in the first place? Well, it was probably hungry, and it was probably hunting in the vineyards for a jackal or possibly a fox that were known to have dug holes in the vine fields, according to Song of Solomon, verses 2, 15. Solomon continued to see his bride and then headed back home. And on the way back home, he gathered some honey out of that carcass for him to eat on the way, and he carried some home to his parents. Would that indicate that a great deal of time had passed between Samson's visit to his parents to line up the marriage, his protecting them on their way home back to be safe, and then his visit back in Timnah, and then on his way back home? It does seem like several weeks might have passed, drawing out the storyline. But that is not the case. It just, or doesn't have to be the case. It just so happens that at the age of 11 and until I was 18, I worked honeybees for Stroop's Honey in my hometown of Waxahachie, Texas. You know, that honey is now available here in the Houston in different stores. Grocery stores and everything out of the Manville area. That is the same Stroop family. Of course, the Stroops are doing honey still up in Waxahachie. It just so happens that in my home church, Burleson Honey was started there in Waxahachie, and the Burleson family is very dear to me. But I was working, but they don't have beehives. They only buy honey and pack it into those beautiful honey jars that they have on the shelves in the stores. But Stroop's Honey, in the beginning, sold to the Burlesons their honey that we gathered. So I learned every aspect in that 8 years of the honey business. And I have firsthand knowledge about beekeeping. A swarm of bees can take over a secure space and produce the comb and fill it with honey and cap it, on average, between 7 days to 2 months, depending on the time of year and all the supplies available out in the fields for the bees to draw from. However, under perfect conditions, when the land is producing flowers in abundance, a hive of bees can draw out a full deep hive box with 10 frames in it in 3 days. That would be a good estimate how long it took for these bees to fill out the carcass of the dead lion. But I must tell you, several times in my beekeeping years, I have seen Billy's fill out a 10-frame box in almost completely full in 24 hours. How do I know this? During the producing season, it is regular, we would go out and we would rob the hives. We would take these deep, heavy, tall boxes out that had 10 frames in them, and we would replace them with an empty box. We'd go out there, smoke down the bees would run down out of the box, we would take the box out, sometimes we'd have to shake the bees off of them, we would do that. We would snatch that box of the full of honey, and we'd put an unfilled box there on top. And sometimes we would need more boxes, because we'd run out, and we would have to leave the field and return the next day with these extra boxes. And upon opening the hive that we have placed the day before to add a box or two, we discovered that the new box from the previous day was almost filled out with comb and capped honey in 24 hours. But that was under perfect conditions. You see, we would place 10 frames in the box, and each frame had this plastic sheet in there that had the form of the comb on it, and those bees would just build it out, fill it with honey, and cap it. This seems like it would take a long time, but that's not the case. The bees make the work quick when supplies are available in the fields to draw from and to make the wax and the honey. And with all that said, the events of this whole passage that we read in verse 5 through 9 could have taken as little as 3 days or as much as 2 months. I tend to lean toward a week at the most. After delivering the honey to his parents, it was time for the father and Samson to return back to Timnah to have a feast with the wedding. Verse 10. But we don't have time for that. So we'll pick up in verse 10 in lesson number 28 the next time we come together. So in between now and then, keep enjoying God's Word.